All right, let's get into the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is crazy because it gives us the details, not all of them, but a lot of the details of how the Lord is going to carry out the second part of his mission. We just saw the scroll, and today we will continue to see the seventh seal of that scroll as we do our review up to chapter 15. And so next we're going to cover chapters 10 and 12 in like a 30,000 foot looking at it. Where, you know, I went through it. If you want to get all the chapters in much greater detail, go on the website. You can actually download notes and you can also listen to the sermon so you can catch up that way. I'm going to give you an overview of two of the chapters today. Well, actually part of three. 10, 11, and 12, and then next week we'll do 13 and 14, and then after that we'll get into 15. I tried to get a bunch of chapters in there, but it's like I can't do it. I'm just not that capable. It's just too much. And so I'm breaking it down and trying to give you a flow that you can keep on track, especially for the people that weren't here before Christmas when we were actually into it. So today, we're going to continue to look at the history of the future. In that scroll was the history of the future, of how things are going to roll out. Never before known until John saw what was going to take place. So in the seventh seal, there, when it is open, there are seven angels standing before the Lord. And each one of those angels is given a trumpet. And each time they blow the trumpet, something happens. Part of it is judgment. Part of it is protection of the people. Part of it is acknowledging that God's people who are living at that time, those who are coming into the kingdom, many of them will undergo, well, they'll all undergo great persecution, but many of them will be martyred. And they will be honored for that in a special way. You know, God's rewards are given to us. We all will receive rewards, Scripture tells us, for what we do in the kingdom and for the kingdom. You are free from condemnation of your sin. There will be no judgment of that. It's been under the blood. There can be consequences. How many have ever suffered consequences because of things they've done? When you're in the kingdom of God, the consequence is designed to draw you back to God, not to keep you away from Him. So God will allow consequences. He will also allow things to take place in life to build us in ways and to give us the ability to connect with people who suffer similarly. And so that's all part of the process. Why? Because we're ambassadors. And when you're an ambassador, you represent a kingdom to a world that doesn't know him. And oftentimes the way God has us represent the kingdom to others is because we have similarities with these people. And when they see the way we live as opposed to the way they live without God, they ought see a difference. And in that difference, it becomes attractive to them. Something, wow, you're going through the same things I go through, but you're not living completely in the fetal position. You still have a hope. You still have a belief. You still can carry great pain or great sorrow or burden and yet still do life. And life can be full. And so there is this dynamic that the world tells you unless everything's going great, you're either up here or you're down. How many have lived that roller coaster? When it's good, I'm up here. When it's bad, I'm down there. And it's generally from the outside. My inside is dictated by what's going on the outside. So if the outside's good, I'm good inside. If the outside's bad, I'm bad inside. Well, God reverses that, and he teaches us how to be okay on the inside, even when we're not okay on the outside. And even sometimes when we're not okay on the inside, we can still be okay with not being okay. That's a level of maturity in the kingdom that I hope we all reach. That we can still keep on keeping on when it's everything I can do to take one step forward. But I still take a step forward. So, as we're in this, in the seventh seal, these seven angels are given seven trumpets. We went over the first four trumpet blast. And they introduce to the world devastations by nature. Nature itself started to turn on man, the unbelieving people. Because people take nature, you know, Mother Nature, we look at nature as consistent. We look at Mother Nature as almost sometimes the world looks at them as a god. These are the things we worship. Many pagan people have worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars, the water, the land, produce, all kinds of fertility. There was fertility gods. There were all these different things that people look at. And God shows in these four trumpet blasts that he's in charge of nature. The water gets polluted. The seas get polluted. A third of the world dies. Fresh water gets attacked. So that is a turning. What's God's plan in that? To draw people to him. That there is a God who controls all of nature. Then the next two trumpets reveal the demonic forces. The absolute horror of the demonic forces. God reveals them to be who they are. He takes four demonic people out of the river Euphrates, and he takes four out of the jail of the abyss or the bottomless pit, and these hordes of demons that were placed there, they weren't active in the world. There are other demons active in the world. But these have been locked away for this particular time. And for God, when God fully reveals the horror of the demonic world and the hate they have for humanity. Because the enemy is great at deceiving people. In fact, scripture tells us he comes as an angel of light. So those we talked about too. And then, at this point in the chronology of the 7-year tribulation, what those six trumpet blasts take place in the first 3.5 years. There's a 7-year tribulation, we're told in Daniel and in Ezekiel, a couple other places too, that God is going to judge the world, and it's part of the process of him redeeming it. Just like you and I, and if you take it down to our little lives, just like when God got a hold of us, we felt we had sinned. We felt the judgment of God, not necessarily condemnation of God, but something in our lives wasn't working to the place that we wanted God to come in. Well, God's desire for the whole world during that time is to cause them to have the same response we have. Come to find out that a lot of them won't. They will still hate God. So, in chapters 10 and most of 11, we have a pause. So these six trumpets blow, and then there's a pause of what's going on. And then God kind of turns, and he talks a little bit about the enemy. And he talks a little bit about how he's in charge and what took place and what is now taking place in the heavenlies. It's almost like he brings the whole world to the brink of the fullness of his judgment, redemption, and then he pulls back and gives a pause so that people maybe can think about it. Think about it. You know what? If we took it and take that to our personal lives, sometimes God brings us to the place of despair. Sometimes God brings us to the place of I can't take. How many of you have come to the Lord because you couldn't take your life anymore? And you got that brink, you all the way to the brink of I can't do this anymore. And then God pulls back and does something. Maybe he allows something to happen, something. But the way God deals with the small, the individual, is multiplied in the way he deals with the big picture. You know, and so it's the same thing in your family, same thing you're dealing with individuals, same thing, you know, learning to love. You start with, oh, how many understand concept of love? We're supposed to love people and love them where they're at. Now may know that that's really hard. How many know it's hardest in the small picture? With those closest to us, they're the, oftentimes the ones we have the least patience for, the one we critique the most, the one we have great expectations on. I know I do. And I like to think I don't, but I do. And if you're married, you have expectations of your spouse. Don't kid yourself. You're not that awesome. And how many of us get up? How do you know you have expectations? Let them disappoint you. How many have had kids? You had expectations of them. And how do you feel when they disappoint you? Okay. So let's jump into Revelation chapter 10, starting with verse 1, and we'll go through a number of verses, but we'll continue with the theme of, then I saw another mighty angel. So the seven are standing there, and then all of a sudden, he sees this other angel come into the picture. He says, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven wrapped in a cloud. And a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs were like pillars of fire. He was an impressive being. This angel was incredible. You know, as we read scripture, you begin to realize that angels, the ability of them to transform and to become different looking and to do that, and the demonic also, they're also fallen angels, is beyond our ability to comprehend. And so when he says pillars of fire and pillars of this, it's like, what does that even look like? Well, you have to understand, he's talking from his culture. And so from his culture, it looks like this guy's legs, this angel's legs are burning up. It's just amazing to what he's seeing. He can't describe it in terms that are human. Like when we're looking at each other, we can describe each other in different ways, but it's still human. When you're talking about the angelic realm, it's a whole different beast. He says he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, seven thunders sounded. So he's calling out, and then all of a sudden, massive thunders happen. He's holding a scroll. He's got one foot on sea and one foot on land. I broke all that down before for you, but in a nutshell, it's this. He has authority over the earth. He has authority over the sea. He has authority over the land. And he has another book. Something else is written here. And when he starts to speak, the mountains or something responds like thunder. And you guys, we've all heard thunder. It's a scary noise. Thunder in scripture always represents judgment. So there's some kind of judgment that the thunders are responding back as this angel is speaking. And he says this, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write down what the thunder said. I was about to write down everything the angel said. And then he said this, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. So we don't know what they said. It's one of those mysteries of God that he didn't want what this angel was saying and what was going to take place for anyone else to hear and understand. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? No, seriously, I'm asking you, why would he do that? Give me. Well, we know that Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us this, that God reveals what he wants to. And the secret things are for him, and the things revealed are for us and our children to obey. So, one, there are things God doesn't want us to know, and along with that, he doesn't want the demonic to know. So he's keeping some of the cards back so they cannot operate against that. They will not have information they can use to counteract what God's doing. That's why God always has the last card. He always, you know, we call him the God of the impossible, but he's really the God of the possible. He's God of making anything possible. He always has the trump card. Not the President Trump, but the truth. He's always got the ace card. He's always got the card that he can play last in any situation. That's why he doesn't reveal everything to us. And the enemy is kept in the dark as God would have him in the dark. It keeps us in faith. It keeps us trusting God when we don't get everything. And then it keeps the enemy off balance. It keeps them off kilter. They don't know what's going on. Like the enemy can't read your minds, for an example. You may think he can, but that's just a falsehood. That's not true. He is limited. He just knows how people operate. And the enemy's been around a long time, and that's some scripture tells us there are familiar spirits that are familiar with our lineage. And they know how we operate. The enemy's got a book. He knows how humans operate. He knows what we trip. He can just watch you for a couple years and figure out where you get triggered, where you are weak, what you are susceptible to. And it's not always blatant sins. Some of us are in here are susceptible to fear. So what would the enemy do? He's always giving us fear. Be afraid of this. Oh, it's going to be bad. How many of us, when we think of things, we go to always worst? When you think, how many go when they think of the future, go to worst case scenario? Right off the bat, we go to worst case scenario. How come we don't go to best case scenario? I don't know what's going on here, but I know it's going to work out great. We don't go there. We, you know, we make up stories in our head. And we, you know, hey, if the enemy knows that, he will play on that. He will play on that. You know, and some of us, we don't need the enemy. Nobody can beat us up like we beat us up. So we got that thing going. So this is going on. So then we have this in verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heavens and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. He said, the delay is done. These six seals, and now we're in the seventh seal, it's done. Now the end is very near. The full redemption of the earth is close. There will be no more pauses. There will be nothing else going on after this. And he swore by God in heaven that what I'm telling you is going to happen. So as I share with you now, at this point, we're about 3.5 years in to the promise of God to come back. And then let's move on. Then verse 8 of chapter 10. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again. You heard the voice that says, don't write anything down what you're seeing the angels say. Don't write anything down about the thunders. And then this voice spoke to him again. It's not the angel. It's a different voice. Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey. So John now moves for the first time as an observer of everything that's taking place in heaven, observing what's going on the earth. Then in this case, he goes down to the earth and goes over to the angel who's standing on the earth And he says, I need to take that scroll from you. That was gutsy right there. That angel was probably pretty big and powerful. I need to take the scroll in your hand from you. There's always a faith issue, man, when you're following God. Probably said, please. So he takes the scroll from the hand of the angel and he ate it. And as I said to you, it's as sweet as honey in my mouth and bitter in my stomach. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. He goes, you're going to be used in the carrying out of this plan. Of course, John writes Revelation, so he is part of that plan. And he's telling the people, and he wrote the gospel of John, and he wrote the first, he wrote three letters to the churches. So he's involved, but you know what? So typical of the word of God, even though we don't know what's in that scroll exactly. It's not the Bible, but there's other books, and I shared it with you guys before. There are other books in heaven. There's a book of life. There's a book of rewards. There's a book of works. There's the martyrs. Those people are kept accounted for. They get their honor. God has books. You know, you have to understand, when God made the creation, us, He and heaven is a reflection of this earth in a lot of ways. It's just perfected. But that they will join together at the end. But God does things that are familiar to us. Well, any time I've shared it with you guys before, there are 400 verses, over 400 verses in the scripture talking about heaven. Every verse that talks about heaven as a destination uses earthly terms to describe it. When we transition from here to heaven, it will be familiar to us. Jesus said, I'm going to build a place for you to stay in my Father's house. There's the garden. Jesus said on the cross, you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in a place that is incredibly beautiful. That is similar to there, you know, all the places that speak of that there's a temple in heaven. Jesus is sitting in the temple talking and what we've already seen, sitting on the throne in this room that he enters into a door into. So there's that familiarity to us. Why? Because he designed us to live there. And then the angelic realm, who is also spiritual in nature, has a different flesh than us. But they have flesh nonetheless. It's a spiritual thing. It's a different type of material. We will be connected with them in our material, and they will have their material, and we will be working. We will see them as they are. In fact, we're told we'll see Jesus as he is. It's going to be incredible. So he eats it, and he goes, man, the word of God is great to eat, but it's bitter to carry out. How many know that? And it'll mess with your stomach. You'll get sick to your stomach. Things happen that destroy us. You know, and yet we have God's word that it tastes good, but walking it out is hard. It's, you know, the word of God is the truth. And I share with you in my case, with the losing of the kids, God never apologized to me. He never said, I'm sorry. In fact, I don't know anywhere in scripture that the Lord is sorry for what he does, in the sense of, I wish it could have been different. Why? Because that would have meant he would have had a different plan. He only got one plan. That's God's plan. Our job then is to follow him. You know, when Jesus was talking to Peter and reinstating him after Peter denied him three times, the Lord takes him after the resurrection and he's walking along the beach and he's restoring. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah, I love you, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah, I love you, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Are we good? Are we good? You denied me, but are we good now? That's an incredible thing, man. To forgive someone that betrays you, and to be reconciled with them, that's a heavy duty thing. And then John is following Peter. And the Lord tells Peter what? You're going to go when you're old. You're going to go where you don't want to go, bro. That you're going to hold out your hands and they're going to take you and take you where you don't want to go. Then he looked at John and he goes, well, what about him? Anybody ever do that with anything you're ever going through? Why do I seem to always go this way? What about that person? They seem to like the golden spoon in their mouth. Or the silver spoon, whichever one. I'd rather have the gold one. But anyway, you know, and he says, what do you say to Peter? What's that to you? What's that to you? You follow me. That's heavy, man. So he didn't say sorry to Peter. He said, no, you're going to go. You're going to go that way. And you know what God does give you, though? The ability to go, okay, all right, if this is the road I travel, then this is the road I travel. My challenge to all of you is travel it well. Travel it the best you can. So he's having that same thing. And then he says, then it tells us, we jump to Revelation 11. And he says, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff. I was given a measuring tape. And I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Oh, for the next 3.5 years, the temple area will be trampled. What is interesting, anytime in scripture that God talks about measurements, it's his ownership. Like when you, what do you do if you're buying a house? Even if you're renting a house, you get the measurements. How much property is that measurement? How much? This is what I'm buying. When you get a car, you get all the, you know, the window sticker with everything in it or whatever, you know, if it's used, you get whatever they give you. But they give you everything that's listed in there. The measurements of things. What it takes. Why? Because that's a sign of ownership. So the Lord tells him, I want you to measure the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the priest's place. I want you to measure everything except the outer courts because the Gentiles will be running them for 42 months. So we come now to the place of one, there's going to be a rebuilt temple. There's no temple in Jerusalem right now. This is actually a place where he says, go down and measure it on the earth during that period of time. There's a group, when I went to Israel, there's a group called the Temple Mount Faithful. And these guys are fanatical about rebuilding the temple. There is no temple on the Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman Vespasian, who was related to the Caesar. And when they put siege on Jerusalem, it was so bad, it was so cruel, they surrounded it. And they didn't allow food in, and they starved them out where the people were eating their children as they died. There was cannibalism going on. It was horrible until they finally overtook it. Then they destroyed the temple. The only thing you can do now when you go to Jerusalem is you can see some of the stones. I've walked there. And the wall, the only wall up is the Western Wall, a part of the temple. That's where all the Jews pray. The only two buildings up there right now are the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Muslims have built their own religious place up there, and the Dome of the Rock. And nobody can have services up there but them. It's one of the reasons why everybody's eyes are watching Jerusalem is because there is this belief that the Jews will build another temple. And apparently, when this tribulation takes place, that temple is built. And this group called the Temple Mount Faithful, I've actually seen garments. They have meticulously studied the Old Testament temple practices, and they have all the clothing. They actually believe they found the red heifer, which was a particular type of offering that will be given. That's a pure animal. and they're trying to locate the Ark of the Covenant. They believe it's somewhere out there. And they, you know, you can actually see these garments and see the gold cups and the incense, and they have stuff ready to build. These guys are fanatical about it. And their belief and desire, they're training hundreds of priests to be able to take care of this temple. And their belief is that God will give them that, and the Muslims will be moved out, and that will happen. And yet the outer courts will be controlled by what we'll see in chapter 13 and 14 of the beast, and the one world religion and all that stuff. But this stuff is real. So when he's measuring this, it lets us know, and it's been intriguing for Bible scholars for a long time, wondering how is that going to take place? Because the Muslims aren't allowing it. In fact, they're the only ones that can have religious service up there. And they control that area. So there is this big, it's a big deal. And so he says, measure that place. And he says this, the angel continues on from verses 3 through 14. We zoom in during this same period of time in these last 3.5 years of two individuals. He says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses. These guys appear out of nowhere. So two witnesses during this time in that area will appear. And they will prophesy for 1260 days, again, 3.5 years. And they will be clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. In other words, they're rock solid, and they're Jews. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. These dudes are bad. They have some great power. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony at the end of that 1260 days, at the end of that 300 and 3.5 years, so for 3.5 years, they're going around Jerusalem while the enemy is raging and the enemy cannot kill them. And anybody that tries to harm them gets burned up. And they can call plagues down at any time to accomplish what they want to accomplish while they're prophesying. They have great power. Again, God showing that he's in charge. And his witnesses cannot be harmed. And then it tells us this. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit, which we will see in the next couple chapters, will make war on them and conquer them and kill them and finally be able to kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Gomorrah, completely given over to debauchery, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. They will mock them. They will make fun of them. They will bow down to the beast, the one world religion, the whole one world ruler, and they will, because he wants to be called God. And those who dwell on the earth, and these aren't believers. Whenever you see these nations and stuff like that, it's the unbelieving world. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet. And great fear fell on all those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. That's a crazy thing. As soon as that happens, remember we read that there's no more delay. As soon as that happens, the third woe and the last trumpet blast takes place. So the six trumpet blasts have taken place in the seventh seal. And then as soon as the 3.5 years are done, the last angel blows his trumpet. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. That's in chapter 11, verse 14. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So right then, John now goes up and he sees what's taking place in heaven. Those two witnesses have gone up to heaven, and he sees now that this puts into play the reigning of Jesus in a way he has not done before. It says, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. Some people believe those elders were representatives of the 12 tribes, 12 of them, and the other 12 were the 12 apostles. That's as good a synopsis as any, but we're not sure who they are. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones fell before God and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. There's a shift now that takes place. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. He says, now's the time when it all is done. Rewards will be given, the establishing of the kingdom on earth with Christ in it. Everything is right there. Chapter 12 is the explanation and a look back to the one who opposed the plan of God, the destroyer of the earth. At this point, he talks about destroying the destroyer of the earth in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, he steps back and there's kind of like this, oh, let me tell you about the destroyer. And so John sees the destroyer. Six verses of chapter 12 talk about the enemy trying to kill the Messiah when he came and how that took place. And after he gives that, so he gives a quick little history of the enemy always trying to destroy. What did Jesus say in John 10:10? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He says, the enemy always wants to kill, steal, and destroy. What did John say in Revelation? He says, the destroyer who's always trying to destroy what God has. Then John brings it up to the now. First six verses talks about the past. Then he says this in verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Ooh. The destroyer now has a fight going on in heaven right at this point. Or at the midway point, really. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels thrown down with him. First judgment that takes place is the destroyer of the world. He is now limited. He cannot go to the heavenly realms. He is forbidden, kicked out of the heavenly realms. He has been thrown down to earth, and now he's in this place. which is the setup for the next couple chapters. So there, then we have this, and we're going to close here because then that takes us to the next one, next chapter next week. 12:12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. When he gets finally kicked out of the access. In the book of Job, it says God would call the angels together, and then he called Satan to come up and see him. Satan has no more ability to go up there. He says, now rejoice, O heaven, and those who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. He knows he's got 3.5 years. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. He wanted to destroy Israel again. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for time and times and half a time for those 3.5 years. So the nation will be pursued to be destroyed, but God will allow people in that place to be covered. Same thing he said to Moses in Exodus 19:3 after they escaped from the Egyptians. It says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called out to him on the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You yourself. Now, heavenly, in Revelation, sees what has happened to Satan. He has lost all the power. This former chief cherubim, this former head angel, has no longer access. He says, in Moses' time, he says, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, all those in charge of your slavery, all those who imprisoned you, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. See how I did that? So he says, I protected you from them and brought you out into the land. Same thing with in Revelation. He says, I will protect you from the destroyer and bring you out to a safe place. And we talk about that there. And in Revelation 12:17, then the dragon became furious with the woman. Why? He can't destroy her. He can't destroy her. And so he went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So all those who will be living at that time and believe in Jesus and hold to that testimony. And he stood on the stand in the sand in the sea. He also stood. He is now ready to fight and destroy this planet. All those who believe. This is the preview of the dragon and what the dragon is up to. What he will be doing in that 3.5 years. How he will form the unholy trinity, which we'll talk a little bit about next week. How he will actually start the one world government to destroy all God's people and to be, to what did he say in Isaiah? I will be like you. They will worship me. And that's where he will attempt to take over the world. In fact, in Revelation 13:7, now I'll close. I just fooled you on that first one, didn't I? You thought we were getting out early. So here's a little preview, 13:7. Also, it was allowed, speaking of what he's going to do, to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. All the unbelievers, as God is calling people from every tribe and language and nation, the enemy rising up against God will call every tribe and nation and ethnic group to be under him. And he will war against God's people. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world. in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. So what is the response that he gives them in Revelation 13 and 10? It says, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. He says, what are the saints to do during this time? It's the same thing we're to do. We're to walk in endurance, perseverance, one of the fruit of the Spirit, and faith. So you and I, although we will not be in that scenario, we are in our scenario. We are in our time. And life will happen. The enemy is still warring against us. Life is still happening. There is the people that belong to God, and there are the people that don't belong to God. And there is always the persecution of God's people by them in various forms. I mean, some of us in here, we don't say much about our Christianity at work because there's the blowback to it. How many know what I'm talking about? There's stuff that happens. We have to be careful what we say. Why? Because there's always judgment going on. So the house of God shouldn't be judging each other. And that's what the enemy would have us do. Look at each other real skeptically. Look, you need to understand, we're all in the same boat. We're all attempting to do the best we can with what we got. We are navigating from this, from our own lives, our own mistakes, things that have been perpetrated against us, things we've perpetrated, things we've hurt people, all the different things. That's why we have to be, what do we have to be in our generations? Well, Romans 13:8 tells us this, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves each other has fulfilled the law. We are to love each other. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what the world doesn't live by. Now, love doesn't mean be a doormat. It means be healthy. It means to love people and to respect them, but also to walk your walk that God's called you to. Besides this, you know the time and the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. We know how it's going to go, but we also live in our generation. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Why? Because we're not in darkness. When I understand that everyone that does not have the Lord walks in darkness, they cannot see. I can easily judge them by their behavior. But when I get down to the root of it and understand they cannot see, they have no spiritual eyes. So they are doomed to walk blindly. So what am I to do? I am to have compassion towards them. Doesn't mean I approve of darkness, but they're in darkness. I am to walk as in light. And I'm not to walk like I'm in darkness myself. Like I don't know. I don't know who's in charge. I can have questions for God. Why this? Why you allow that? Why does this thing go on? What's happening here? I don't get it. Well, you're not going to get it. He didn't even get it. He had to eat a scroll and he couldn't even say what was in it. And he couldn't say what the thunder said. And so he has to walk by faith. You have to walk by faith. I have to walk by faith. And that becomes a light to the lost. And it may take a long time. How many know that? Anybody got any people in darkness in your world? And it takes a long time. Anybody ever say this to God? How long, God? How long? So, wait patiently. Do what you're supposed to do. Walk in forgiveness. Live a life worthy, Paul says, of the calling you've received. You've been called. You're an heir of the kingdom. You will reign on earth. Well, reign in your own sphere. Reign over your fears. Reign over your mind. Reign over your flesh. Reign over what you don't, you know, walk in faith. Reign over doubt with faith. Reign over pain with hope. God's got something going on that you don't know about. I could keep going, but why? We're done. All right, let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I just pray you would bless them as they journey from this place today. Father, help us to remember we're the light of the world. We walk in daylight. Even though we don't see clearly all the time, Lord God, we have light in us. And those who don't know you walk in darkness. So Lord God, let our light shine in such a way in what we're walking in. Let us be open books, Lord God. Let us walk with a sense of transparency. Let us walk in faith. Let us walk in hope. But mostly, God, help us to walk in love. Help us, God, not to take everything personally. And I thank you for that. Bless your precious children, all of us, God, and help us to navigate well the call we have and what we have been called into and what we are walking through, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And may we be a blessing to those in our sphere of influence. And all those who agree, say amen. Amen. All right, man. God bless you guys.